As we turn our attention once more directly to God's Word, we read from the New Testament, and our gospel lesson this morning, we continue through our journey of the Gospel of Matthew, and this morning we are in chapter 8. We begin reading at verse 5 and conclude at verse 13. Listen now for God's Word to speak to you. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, appealing to him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed in terrible distress." And he said to him, "I will come and cure him." The centurion answered, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only speak the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard him, he was amazed and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, in no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and will eat with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the heirs of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done. Let it be done for you according to your faith." And the servant was healed in that hour. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite us now to join our hearts together in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, open now our hearts and our minds that we might receive you and your truth through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious and yet all-powerful name we pray. Amen. So this set of verses, which we have just shared together, are the second of three healing accounts which follow here in Matthew's Gospel immediately after the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. And what's very interesting is this healing account shares an incredibly important characteristic with the one that went right before it, the one that we read together last week regarding the healing of the leper. You see, in both that healing with the leper and this healing of a Gentile servant, we find Jesus healing people who would normally have been excluded, people who would not have been welcomed within Judaism. You see, the leper could not go to worship because he would have been considered impure. And this servant of the centurion would not have been welcomed within Judaism because he was a Gentile. And so Matthew, you see, places these two accounts of Jesus exercising his command of nature, his exercise of divine power, and he does it here in this place in the narrative of Matthew's gospel to show us as the reader that this Jesus is Messiah for all. That he has the divine power to include all people, even those that have been excluded. And so it's interesting that in its own right, the healing of the centurion's servant presents a number of curious issues. You see, aside from the miraculous content of the healing itself, which is fascinating and awe-inspiring for us, that Jesus can command a healing without even being present. Wow, especially in these days where we are experiencing a stay-at-home order, where we are limiting our contact with others. It is incredibly comforting for us to know that our Lord, our Messiah, is with us always and can bless us and care for us even in this very moment, even though we're not together here in the sanctuary. But you see, this healing account between our Lord Jesus and this Roman centurion is odd. And it's odd and it's thought-provoking in a number of ways. So first off, the Gentile centurion showed an unexpected reverence and deference for this Jewish miracle worker, this Jewish healer. Moreover, the centurion expressed a keen sensitivity to the cultural understanding in which he was living. Because you see, if Jesus had gone to this Gentile's home, he would no longer have been welcomed in worship until he had gone through a ritual cleansing. He would have been considered impure, and therefore even the healer, in this case Jesus, would have been excluded. And so the Roman says, well, you don't need to come. Hear these words once more. Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only speak the word, and my servant will be healed. An unexpected and perhaps even amazing expression of faith in this Gentile Roman soldier. That in and of itself is quite amazing. However, there's more, because you see, there's another layer of this centurion's faith that is revealed by the text. Allow me to read these words once more. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and the slave does it. Now, it is this phrase, under authority, that is odd. It is not how we would perhaps expect this centurion to express what he is saying. Because you see, the centurion only mentions people who were under him. And so, would it not be more likely for us to expect the centurion to say to Jesus, I too am a man with authority? In fact, it's so likely that that's what we would expect the centurion to say that a fair number of biblical scholars actually argue that Matthew may have mistranslated the Aramaic phrase. Because you see, Matthew used source material when he compiled his amalgamated account of the gospel, and in all likelihood, that source material would have been written not in Greek, but in Aramaic, the likely tongue that Jesus actually spoke. And so some scholars say, well, Matthew just didn't have quite the command of Aramaic, and so he made a mistake. However, I do not think Matthew made a mistake. Because when we understand this phrase, under authority, in the theological context in which it appears in Matthew's gospel, it actually makes perfect sense. Now, let us remember, as I've already noted, that this story quickly follows in the narrative from the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And we know that we know that Matthew has already told us that Jesus astounded the people, not because of his flashy vocabulary, not because of anything that he did. It was because he taught the people with authority. And we talked a lot about that last week, because Matthew wants us to understand that what Jesus has had to say in the Sermon on the Mount is God's will. And so, Jesus and the centurion in this account this morning have in common authority. The Roman soldier certainly has authority over those who serve under him. And as we know from Matthew's presentation of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ has authority. However, it is this preposition. And prepositions are always pesky. Why? Because prepositions communicate relationship. Relationship between words, relationship between actions. And so we have this preposition under. And that gives us pause. You see, keeping in mind that these healing accounts are positioned where they are in Matthew's gospel, in order for Matthew to reveal for us demonstrations of Jesus' divine power, keeping that in mind, this phrase, under authority, makes perfect theological sense. For indeed, what Matthew does with this centurion is reinforce his intent to reveal Jesus' authority. That his words, that his teachings, they're not generated from a long discourse across the generations of learned interactions with Scripture. No, what Jesus has said is a direct revelation from God. It is with authority. So the centurion's authority came to him from his commanding officer above him. Likewise, Jesus' words and actions are from God above. You see, Jesus' authority comes from that which is not seen, God the Father. And the centurion is actually acknowledging that he believes Jesus' words and his actions come from the Father. For the centurion is lumping himself together with Jesus as together they are both under authority. Now, after this exchange between Jesus and the centurion, Jesus turns to his followers. And Matthew makes it very clear that we are to understand where these words are directed. He turns to his followers and he says, "Truly, I tell you, in no one in Israel have I found such faith." Now, those are strong words. So why does Jesus praise the faith of the centurion so highly? In all honesty, this seems like a fairly simple exchange. It's that phrase, under authority, that really gives us a moment to think. So why does Jesus praise this centurion's faith so highly? At this time in history, in the area of the world where Jesus lived, there were many faith healers. And so, for someone to express their confidence in a faith healer was not remarkable. In and of itself, I would venture to say that it was probably a commonplace. So what made the centurion's profession amazing in Jesus' view was that he had faith that Jesus had the authority to enact God's will. That Jesus could direct the angels, if you will, to implement God's will. think it's important for us to note that Matthew carefully informs us that when Jesus praises the centurion, he is doing so directly to his followers. Matthew has crafted this account very carefully, very skillfully, to support and reinforce what Jesus has said in the Sermon on the Mount. If we go back into the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, verse 21, allow me to read these words for us this morning. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. These are pointed words by Jesus to his followers. He's praising the centurion's faith, not at the centurion, but at his followers. What he is doing is calling them, and now you and me, as we are confronted by and interact with this text this morning, that we are called to humble ourselves. We are called to humble ourselves before God's will every day. And in fact, we are called to be accountable for that each and every moment, each and every day. Jesus understood the context in which he was trying to communicate God's will. He understood how powerful this notion of lineage was within Judaism. And so he makes his point directly that even his followers' heritage as the sons and daughters of Abraham and Isaac, that is not enough. Each one of those followers, they need to claim God's will. They need to claim Jesus. So as I think about this text today, this past week, the circumstances that we are all living through, it reminds me how no matter what the circumstances may be that we are enduring, and for many of us right now, it's a challenge. Our routines are disrupted. We're not able to see those that we want to spend time with. Perhaps some of us are in economic peril. It's a difficult moment. And what we are called to do in the gospel is to claim Jesus Christ as Lord, as Messiah, every day. And to follow that in our words and our actions. You see, a profession of faith in Christ as Lord is not a one-and-done thing. It's a reality that we are called to claim every day. Moreover, no one can claim that identity that you seek in Christ for you. Perhaps you were fortunate and grew up in a Christian home where your parents taught you and drug you, perhaps, like mine did, to Sunday school. And you were taught the faith. But at a certain point in my life and at a certain point in your life, we have to claim it for ourselves. Our parents cannot claim our identity for us. Your spouse cannot claim your identity in Christ for you. Each of us must do that for ourselves. Christian discipleship, the journey of claiming Christ as Messiah is uniquely sustained and renewed in our lives only as we over and over and over again claim him. Our Reformed tradition encourages us to think of our discipleship as a process of growing more and more in Jesus Christ. The fancy phrase is gradual sanctification. But what that really means is that when I wake up tomorrow morning, I claim Christ anew and afresh for that day. And I urge you to be bold enough to do that for yourself. Christ invites you to claim him. What will be your response? I invite us to be bold. I invite us to trust that the Messiah can heal us of whatever it is that burdens us, even from afar. So may it be for us. Amen.